Turn with me now, please, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Our brother Gooding has brought us to the border of the land. There's a few things I would like to notice in this regard. Joshua chapter 5, we read it verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Come down, please, to verse 6. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, and after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Moses was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass this city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And I think the most of us are acquainted with the remainder of that particular story, that incident, and the experience of Israel. Now, to be clear on what I have before me, perhaps what we have in front of us in the large text below the platform really fits in with the idea that's upon my mind today, where I'm particularly interested in the subject of the Lordship of Christ. And I love these words that were spoken to Cornelius when Peter said in Acts 10, He is Lord of all. We often sing together, My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. And we sing some of these beautiful gospel songs that remind us of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of Calvary and all that was entailed in the work to accomplish our salvation. And oftentimes, while taken up with the Lord Jesus as our great Redeemer, we are not taken up with the fact that He is Lord of all. I sometimes think in the preaching of the gospel, I've often mentioned this, and it particularly appeals to me in Romans 10 and 9, for many have been brought to the Savior through the reading of that wonderful text in the Word of God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I believe that really we could quote that verse like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. And I'm afraid that there's many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have trusted Him as their Savior, and there may be no doubt as to their salvation, but they have really not understood that at the very moment of conversion, they acknowledged Him as Lord. And if a person is truly born of the Spirit of God, and they have recognized the fact that Jesus is Lord, I doubt that there will be difficulty in the future in their obedience to the Word of God. Perhaps the reason that many turn aside and don't seem to go on very well after they have been saved by the grace of God is because they have never really understood that immediately upon conversion they have been brought under the Lordship of Christ, and in every department of their lives it is expected of them to obey His holy, precious Word. In the context that we have read here, the children of Israel have crossed over the River Jordan. I'm sure it would be very interesting, though time would forbid, to go into the experience of Israel as they came across that River Jordan. The priests bearing the ark into the riverbed, the children of Israel reverently and quietly moving on either side of the Ark of the Covenant through that river onto the Jordan, onto the Canaan side of the Jordan. It would bring before us that wonderful experience that we have been reminded of even already in the conference, that we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. We have been brought into that marvelous place and onto that wonderful ground that we've been reminded of, the heavenly places in Christ. It is sad to say that there's many of God's dear people who, though they have perhaps experienced water baptism in obedience to the Word of God, and maybe gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have never fully entered into the wonders of God's grace in bringing us into that marvelous land, the heavenlies in Christ that we've been reminded of. When they came into the land, there are three great events referred to, and to me it seems as though they do have a moral order. The first thing that was exercised was this matter of circumcision. Then following circumcision, they kept the Passover. And then came this notable experience of Joshua that he had with this man who stood with the sword drawn in his hand. I believe that some of the things that are necessary, and I'm speaking particularly to those who perhaps haven't entered into some of these truths. I believe many of the older saints know what we're speaking about, but there are things that must be experienced in our lives as believers before we can enjoy the good of the land, and before we can walk in the pathway that is really pleasing to our blessed Lord. There must be that circumcision. And I believe that we need to learn that lesson that we're reminded of by the great apostle in Colossians chapter 2, that we have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Not the, really, it's the putting off of the filth of the flesh. And we're living in a day and age when we're so attacked on every side by that which is fleshly and carnal. It's very easy, particularly for young believers, and it's not any easier for those of us getting older, to cut off those things that have to do with the flesh. That which we professed when we acknowledged our identification with Christ, that we were through with the world, that we were finished with it in all its ways, yet not long after God saves us, we just seem to become involved in so many of the things that this world has to offer. We're living in a day and age when Satan is attacking the saints in this regard in so many ways. It may not seem necessary to speak about the matter at all, but we're coming into a political scene very shortly where many of God's people will be called upon to exercise their rights in the country, to cast their ballot. Well, thank God we have cast our ballot already for the man that is in the glory. He reigns supreme, and he controls what goes on in this world round about us. And it is our privilege to lay into the control and hand of our blessed God those things that pertain to the governing of the country. It's our privilege, as we were reminded in the prayer meeting last night, to exercise the privilege of prayer on behalf of the powers that be. We could take time on that subject. I don't want to take up the time particularly. I do remember living on the Labrador coast many years ago, and a upcoming member for that particular area came to our home to visit. And of course, in those days, people came and went from homes a lot more freely than they do today. And I remember the man, he was quite a talkative man. Of course, most of the politicians are. And I listened for a little while, and he was trying to impress me with the need to cast my vote for him. And there were some impressive things that he said. But I said, just a moment. I said, I'm going to do something for you that I believe will be of far more benefit than what you want me to do. Well, he said, what could that be? Well, I said, my Bible tells me that it's my responsibility to pray for the powers that be. It's my responsibility to pray because God puts into places of responsibility those who he wants. Oh, yes, he said, I understand that. He said, yes, that's true. But he said, we appreciate your prayers, but he said, we would certainly like you to cast your votes. Well, I said, we're not going to be casting a vote, but I said, we will pray. And if God wants you in that place, he'll put you there. But these things of the flesh need to be cut off. This exercise took place when they left the land of Egypt. But it had not taken place through the wilderness. And all those who left the land of Egypt, save the two men who were faithful to God, when they went to spy the land, the rest they lay yonder in the wilderness. And now here's their posterity. And they have never had this exercise of circumcision. And so it must take place. I believe that we need to learn the lesson of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. We're going to enter into the enjoyment of the land. Then they were to keep the Passover. And as we said, we believe there's a moral order here. It's the cutting off of the flesh. Then it's the feasting on Christ, our true Passover. They feasted on the roast lamb in Egypt. They feasted on the manna during the wilderness. They're going to feast on the old corn of the land. When the manna ceases as they enter into that good land that God had provided for them. And I believe that as we think of the Lord Jesus in resurrection, I believe that's the idea of the old corn of the land. And they're going to feast upon Christ. That's what we should be feasting on today. And then I think of Joshua. Joshua is now found at the feet of the captain of the Lord's host. And if I read my Bible correctly, I don't like to find fault with our King James Version because I don't think there's anything better today, even yet with all the tampering that men have done with the Holy Scriptures. But I do believe that in that passage that we read in chapter 5, where Joshua spoke these notable words and he said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You'll notice in your Bible that's in a small L. I would be very clear in my own mind that that should be a capital L, because I believe that this was the Lord himself. And as Joshua, I might say a word about that in a moment. But as Joshua stood there that morning, early in the morning, I would conclude. And he's out and he's gazing at the city of Jericho, and it looks so impressive and so formidable. How are we going to take this great city? It's the first obstacle in our way. How are we going to deal with it? And as he's looking early in the morning and wondering how this is to be accomplished, from the corner of his eye, there's a man standing there beside him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua immediately asked the question, "Art thou for us, or art thou for our enemies?" You know, I was always rather puzzled by the answer that came from the Lord as he stood there that day with a sword drawn in his hand. And the little thing that has come across my notice is the fact that the sword spoken about there is the same word for the knives that were used for circumcision. But be that as it may, the man with a sword drawn in his hand, he said nay. He said no. Joshua said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" He said no. And it seems like a strange response. "But as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." And I believe the idea really was this. The Lord was saying to Joshua, it's not a matter of being for you or for being for the enemy, but are you on my side? Are you with me? Are you ready to recognize me as Lord, as captain of the Lord's host? Joshua fell at his feet. And he said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now I believe that this was, we said we'd refer to it, really a Christophany. And for those younger ones who would not understand the term, I believe that a Christophany is really an appearance of the Lord himself prior to incarnation. And I think that it's quite obvious that this was the Lord himself. When Joshua fell before the Lord and he worshiped, the Lord didn't say, like many of the angels whom men bowed before, he didn't say, I am a man as thou art. He didn't say that. He said, loose thy shoe from off thy ground, thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And that word for holy there is the word for sanctuary, place of the divine presence. He was in the presence of the Lord himself. And then again, when you come to chapter 6, and that's really the reason why I read on, there's a little break in the chapter there in the first verse. But then he continues in verse 2 with the answer. And the Lord gives him the answer as to the future. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. So I think it's really quite obvious that it was the Lord. And he continues to deal with Joshua as he did in chapter 1 and in other parts of this book. And I believe that what God wants us to do, and the reason that I read from this portion, is that God wants us to learn something of the Lordship of Christ in a practical way. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He should have priority in our lives in every department and in every respect. And I wonder, beloved, does he have lordship in your life? Does he have a place of lordship in my life as a believer? What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, I'm convinced of this, that the lordship of Christ is something that is eternal, though perhaps in a special way at resurrection. I would not say there's a difference, because he was always Lord supreme, but you remember at resurrection Peter said, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in future from Calvary on is to be recognized as supreme. Perhaps in his lordship not recognized prior, but he will be recognized throughout eternal ages as the one supreme. And there's a day coming when an ungodly world round about us that do not recognize him now will one day bow to the authority of the man who sits upon the throne. And he will reign supreme as Lord of all. What a privilege for you and I, dear brethren and sisters, to acknowledge him as Lord in our lives today. I think perhaps at least 6 times reference is made to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament as Lord, or in other parts as well. Psalm 110, for instance, when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, David acknowledged him as Lord. Do you acknowledge him as Lord in your life? Little incident that has always intrigued me. In Luke chapter 1, you remember when Elizabeth was visited by Mary. Mary was 6 months pregnant. When Elizabeth came into the presence of Mary, you remember the words that she said, blessed art thou above women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. And I want to tell you, if you want a word for when life begins, it begins at conception. And when the Lord in the womb of Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb. I believe that's very significant and teaches us where we should stand in view of what's going on around about us and what they're trying to pass in government circles today on the subject of abortion. May God preserve us in some of these things that the world would encroach upon us with. Again, you remember in John chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb, she said, as she failed to recognize the man that stood there, she said, "They have taken my Lord, and I know not whence they have put him. They've taken my Lord." Mary had acknowledged him as Lord in her life. Same chapter, Thomas, you remember, when he got a sight of that a man with a nail-pierced hand and the spear-wounded side. And the Lord said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and put it into my hand." Now I believe that Thomas could actually have put his finger into the very hole that was there, an unhealed wound in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He could have put his hand into, thrust his hand into his side. That unhealed wound was there. Of course, Thomas didn't need to do that, but as Thomas gazed at the Lord that day, humbled because of his past unbelief, Thomas had to admit, "My Lord and my God." Even though we have acknowledged that now, there's a day coming, and oh, beloved, what a day it's going to be when we get a sight of our blessed Lord. And I feel that so often with hearts during this time of trial until we get home to heaven, there's much unbelief connected with us. We'll be able to say like Thomas did as we gaze at our blessed Lord, "My Lord and my God." Oh, that God would speak to our hearts during these conference gatherings so that not only when we get a view of Him in glory, but if we could just get a view of Him now as our Lord, it would change our lives. It would change our direction. It would give us an impetus to live for the One who died for us upon Calvary. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians when Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had acknowledged him as Lord on the very first day on the Damascus Road, and it was something that characterized his life from the moment he started till the moment he went home to glory. And oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing for a saint of God to pass through this scene and continually acknowledge him as Lord in our lives. There'd be no trouble with obedience to the Word of God. There'd be no problem with bowing to the commands of the Lord. There'd be no difficulty with some of these things that plague our assemblies when there are those who turn aside to earthly dress and to some of the things that characterize us. We get so engaged with worldly affairs about us, we forget that we belong to the man that is reigning supreme in the glory. He is Lord of all. And I believe that in order for Israel to enter into the land, there were these prerequisites. In order for us to enter into the good of the heavenly places in Christ and what the Lord has for us, there must be the identification in His death. There must be the knife to the flesh. There must be the feeding on the old corn. There must be the sword. There must be the submission to the man who takes the place of Lord. Joshua bowed willingly. Do we bow willingly to the Lordship of Christ? Does He have His place of supremacy in my personal life? What about your personal life, dear young believer? When no other eye can see, when you can do some of the things that you want to do, when there are not other believers there, is He Lord of all? What about your thought life? Does he have the place of lordship? Is he preeminent in your thinking? Is he preeminent in your actions? What about the home life? Does he have preeminence in our homes? Do we give him first place, or are there other things in the home that are more important to us than giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place as Lord? What about our business life? Oh, you say you don't bring these things into the business life, do you? Yes, they come into the business life of the believer. Every facet of our lives is important. And I believe it's essential that we acknowledge his lordship in every department, in our assembly life. And I believe there'd be less of the problems that seem to come among us so often in our assembly life if there was that simple acknowledgement that he is Lord. Because when the lordship of Christ is acknowledged, then there's a willingness to bow to the word of God and to bow to the will of God and to give him the place of supremacy now that he is going to have eternally. May God help us to know something of acknowledging his lordship. He is Lord of all.